Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you.
So I want to ask you to turn your attention to page 5 in the bulletin. We're going to read together from God's Word as we continue our journey through 1 Corinthians. Today we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14. So let's read together. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. This is God's word. This is our story. Thanks be to God. So as we mentioned every week, 1 Corinthians is a letter that's all about how the gospel shapes our lives, how the cross shapes our lives. In other words, if we embrace the gospel and the cross is the very heartbeat of the gospel, if we embrace that, then what should our lives look like? What should our church, what should our world even look like? That's what this letter shows us. And so every week, Paul takes us through a different area of our lives, and he shines a light on it, and he says, here's how the cross should shape this area of your life. And this week, we begin a section of the letter, a very extended discussion on spiritual gifts. Now, what are spiritual gifts? Are they miraculous, supernatural abilities, or is it something more than that? You know, what are they? And even more important than the question of what are spiritual gifts is the question of why are spiritual gifts? What is their purpose? Why does God give spiritual gifts? This subject of spiritual gifts actually gets to a question that all of us wrestle with, and that's the question of purpose. Because we all want to know why we're here. Why do I exist? Am I here for a reason? Does my life have meaning and purpose, or am I here by accident? And therefore, it's up to me to find and make meaning and purpose for my life, you see? And the way we answer those questions all depends on the way we think about what purpose is. What is purpose? Is purpose discovered, or is purpose bestowed? So for instance, is purpose discovered? In other words, is our life like a blank slate? And it's up to us to find and to make meaning and purpose for our life, okay? It's not something that's given to us. You know, that's the predominant view of our culture, that every human being, it's up to us to determine for ourselves who and what we are, to find meaning, to create meaning and purpose for our own lives, all right? There was a very interesting piece in the New York Times David Brooks wrote a few years ago. It was graduation season, and all these graduates were getting ready to enter the world, and he was listening to commencement addresses on C-SPAN, and as he was listening to these commencement addresses, he began to notice a common theme. There was a common thread throughout each and every one of them, and listen to what he says about it. He says, graduates are told to follow your passion, to chart your own course, march to the beat of your own drummer, follow your dreams, and find yourself. This is the litany of expressive individualism, which is still the dominant note in American culture. Today's grads enter a cultural climate that preaches the self as the center of a life. So there it is, okay? According to this view, purpose in life is a journey of self-discovery. And it's up to each and every one of us to find and make meaning and purpose in our own lives. So, is that it? Is purpose discovered? Or is purpose bestowed?
In other words, instead of being a blank slate, are human beings really more like a highly detailed engraving and something that's created and already endowed and invested with meaning and significance and purpose? Is that the way it is? Because if that's what it is, then purpose is not something we engineer, it's something we embrace. And there's a very, very big difference between those two views. Those are two very different ways of looking at yourself and of looking at the world. But the amazing thing is that either way, human beings can't live without purpose. We're built for it. We need it. We are compelled to seek purpose for our lives. One of the things that's always fascinated me is that even people who are passionately committed to the idea that human beings are nothing more than random accidents in the world, that the universe is ultimately meaningless, and that there is no ultimate purpose in the world, even people who are passionately committed to that idea are nonetheless just as passionately committed to the idea that what we do in this world matters. So, for instance, people like Jean-Paul Sartre, a very famous philosopher who said that the universe is meaningless, or Bertrand Russell, who said that human beings are essentially accidents. That both of those people were passionate. They gave their lives to live and to fight for things like justice and human rights and peace. Why? If the universe is meaningless, if there is no ultimate purpose, why live for purpose? Why find purpose in life? This passage actually shows us. It shows us a lot about what purpose is and what it means to find it in our lives. And it does so by teaching us about these wonderful and mysterious things called spiritual gifts. So let's notice three things about spiritual gifts, all right? Let's notice, what are they? How should we use them rightly? And how can we use them rightly? Okay? What are spiritual gifts? How should we use them rightly? And how can we use them rightly? Okay? So first, what are they? And the very first thing we need to understand is that gifts of the Spirit are precisely that. They're gifts. So in verse 4, notice Paul uses the word gifts. Now that word there, gifts, is the Greek word charisma, which is instantly recognizable to us. Charisma, I know what that is. But the root of that word charisma is the Greek word grace. Charisma means gifts, and the root of that word simply means grace. In other words, these gifts are gifts of God's grace. And it's a simple point, but it's a very important point. Probably the most important point, that all of our lives as Christians are lived by grace. That everything you have and everything you do, everything that you have by grace. And that is incredibly important for us, because one of the big reasons that Paul is writing here is because the Corinthian Christians were putting a lot of emphasis on this spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, all right, which is the ability to speak in an unknown language. It was very impressive, very noticeable, and what they were doing is what they were using this gift, and they thought because this was such an impressive gift that somehow they were better. That somehow they were more spiritual, somehow they were more valuable because they had this more valuable, more impressive gift. It was actually kind of a flashy gift. It focused a lot of attention on themselves. It was kind of like if you go to a fireworks show. You know how it is. Fireworks generally are just very impressive. But they time these things out. So when you go to a show, every once in a while, they'll send up a really special one. And when that firework goes up and explodes in the air, everybody goes, oh, wow. You know how it is. And the Corinthians were using the gift of speaking in tongues in order to get people to look at themselves and say, wow. And you know what? Every single one of us, that's the basic way we operate in life. We all want other people to look at us and say, wow. We want to impress. We want to succeed. We want people to be impressed with us. We want people to look at us and say, wow. You see, and we get that. We do that through all kinds of different ways in our lives. We are going to find purpose in our life so that we can feel a sense of worth and value and purpose in our lives. It could be through things like parenthood. We could get it through things like our career or work. We could get it through things like academic achievement or accomplishment. It could be through things like romance or relationships. It could be through trying really hard to be a good person. It could even be through things like ministry, you know, serving other people in the church, that people would look at us and that they would say, wow, okay? And we do the same thing with God also. A lot of times we feel like, you know, we got to get God's attention. So that I have to try really hard to live a good life. I have to try really hard to be a good person so that God will love me. God will notice me. God will bless me and save me. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, maybe one of the reasons you're not a Christian is because you think that's what Christianity teaches. You think that's what the gospel is. That we have to be good. We have to live well in order for God to love us. But the gospel doesn't say that, because the gospel is a gospel of grace. And that means that the gospel doesn't say, if you live well, God will love you. The gospel says, because God has already shown his love for you through Jesus Christ, therefore we can turn around and live well. Therefore we can turn around and use our lives for his glory and not our own. It's a whole different way of approaching life, that we live by grace. This is not something we can earn or deserve or work for, all right? So everything we have by grace. So that's what spiritual gifts are. First of all, is they're gifts. But second of all, spiritual gifts are all different. They're all different, and everybody receives a different gift. No one person receives all of the gifts, and everybody receives some of the gifts, all right? Now, all the gifts are different, and all of the gifts are necessary. They're all necessary, all right? So if you look in verses 9 and 10, you'll notice some of the gifts are very noticeable and impressive. So Paul mentions things like healing and miracles and prophecy and tongues. Wow, very impressive. But if you look before that in verse 8, you see things like wisdom and knowledge. Or if you look at the very end of the passage, it's not printed in your bulletin, but Paul mentions things like helping, administration. Administration? That's not a spiritual gift, is it? Paul says, yes, it is. In fact, I think one of the things Paul is trying to help us do is to stop thinking of these things in terms of giftedness and value and how much they impress people, and to think of them more along the lines of things that we're to use for some other purpose. So for instance, you know, notice the different ways Paul refers to gifts in verses 4 through 6. He calls sometimes he calls them gifts, sometimes he calls them services, sometimes he calls them activities. You know, we don't normally think of service as a spiritual gift, but that's exactly what Paul says it is. Service is a spiritual gift. And here's the point, all right? The Corinthians were putting all of this emphasis on the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. Very impressive. They were emphasizing it so much so that they were ignoring or discounting or dismissing other spiritual gifts, especially the less flashy ones. So what we see here is that not only does every Christian receive spiritual gifts, every Christian receives different gifts, and all of the gifts are necessary. They're all valuable. They're all necessary, okay? That's why Paul begins to develop this illustration of the body. You notice in verses 12 through 14, because he needs to get us to understand the reality that every single gift has a purpose. There is a purpose for every single gift, no matter whether it's flashy or not flashy, no matter whether it's impressive or ignored, every single gift has a purpose. So notice he's talking about this illustration of the body, and he says that all the different parts of the body are necessary for the proper functioning and well-being of the body, and that if any one of these body parts were missing or somehow incapacitated, what? The whole body would suffer as a result. Every gift is necessary because every member has a gift, and every gift is necessary. Now, here's what this means for you and me, all right? I say this often, but I need to say it again this morning. You're not here to support my ministry or the ministry of any of the pastors of this church or the ministry of any of the other ministry leaders of this church. You are not here to support our ministry. We are here to support your ministry. Did you know that you have a ministry? If you are a Christian, you have received spiritual gifts. And if you have received spiritual gifts, that means that you have a ministry, you have a job, you have something to do in the church for the good of the kingdom. Every Christian has a job to do, no matter whether it's a flashy, attention-getting gift or an unflashy, unimpressive, almost ignored gift. Because one of the things Paul's trying to get us to see is that every gift has value. Some churches still put a lot of emphasis on things like speaking in tongues. Okay. Other churches, like our church, put a lot of emphasis on things like preaching and teaching to us. Those are the impressive gifts. But one of the things that's been most meaningful to me, one of the passages that's most meaningful to me as I think about this is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is talking about a collection that was being made for one of the churches that was in financial need. So they were going around to different churches collecting money. And Paul says to the Corinthians that he wants them to contribute and that he's going to send his coworker Titus to go to Corinth and collect the money. But then in verse 18, he says, well, Titus is going to go. I'm sending Titus. Along with Titus, I'm going to send this other brother, you know, the one who's famous for his preaching of the gospel. And the amazing thing to me about this is that, you know, a lot of people get named in the Bible. Think about that for just a moment. Thousands of years later, we're still reading about them. We know their names. That's pretty impressive. How would you like to have your name remembered thousands of years from now? You'd have to do something pretty important, pretty special to have that happen to you. But the amazing thing to me here is that Titus gets named. He's the fundraiser. But this guy who is so famous for preaching the gospel, we don't know his name. It's almost like he's forgotten. And I think one of the things that God is saying to us, one of the things I think he's saying to me, at least, is not to put so much attention and value and focus on the individual gifts or the individual people that have these gifts. So that means that if you're here this morning and you're wondering, I don't know if I really have that much to contribute. Listen, you are so important. You are so valuable. It doesn't matter what your gift is. You are necessary for the kingdom of God, for God's reign, God's rule in this world, that everything God wants to do in this world would actually happen. You are necessary for that. So first, that's what spiritual gifts are, okay? They're gifts of God's grace. And secondly, this is how each one is different, in other words, all right? They're gifts of God's grace. Each one is different, and each one is necessary. That's what they are. But secondly, how should we use these gifts? How are we supposed to actually use spiritual gifts? That's the second thing we see. And really, this is a very simple concept. Paul tells us the reason for spiritual gifts in verse 7. Notice he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, and then he gives the reason, for the common good. Okay? That's why spiritual gifts exist, and that's what we're supposed to use them for, the common good. Now, that phrase, the common good, is actually a phrase that we've encountered already in our study in 1 Corinthians. Back in chapter 6, Paul begins this conversation about sex, and he says at one point, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. And that word helpful back there is the same word that's translated here as the common good. And what he's saying is, this is a word that means to bring things together, to bind things together. This is that which binds together, that which connects together, that which brings things together. It's focused on the common good. It's focused on what is helpful, what is beneficial for the whole, not just for the individual. Because if you remember, one of the things they were doing is they were very focused on themselves, very focused on their individual gifts. So Paul has to remind them that gifts are given not for your sake, not for the sake of the individual, and not for the sake that attention would be paid to your gift, but for the sake of the whole. That the whole purpose of spiritual gifts is for the good of the whole body, for the whole church, okay? It's kind of like an orchestra. You know, in an orchestra, there are a lot of instruments, and if I asked you to name instruments in the orchestra, maybe one of the first ones all of us would mention is the violin, because the violin is a very prominent instrument. And if we were listening to an orchestra, that's the instrument that would be easiest to pick out because it's the one that's most often playing the melody. You know, those lucky violinists always get the melody. I play bass. The bass never gets the melody, like maybe once in a while. You know, there are a lot of other instruments like that. It's more of a supportive role. And unless you have a really good ear and are really used to listening to music like that and distinguishing the different instruments, it's really hard to listen to an orchestra sometimes and be able to pick out all the different instruments. You know, we hear the melody, we hear the violins, oh yeah, I can hear that, but I can't really make out all the other instruments. But I'll tell you what, you would notice if they stopped playing. All of a sudden, there would be a huge hole in the music so that it doesn't matter how beautiful the violins are playing. It doesn't matter how wonderful the melody is. If all of the instruments stopped playing except for the melody, there would be a huge hole. The music would not be fulfilling its purpose. The orchestra would not be fulfilling its purpose because the purpose of the orchestra is not the individual instruments. The purpose is the music they make together. And friends, in the church, the music that we make together is that everyone would become like Jesus. that everyone would be renewed in the image of Christ, and that ultimately the whole world would be renewed in the image of Christ, all right? So there are all kinds of gifts, and the purpose of the gifts is that all of us would be renewed in the image of Christ, that we would become like Jesus. So for instance, in verse 12, Paul begins this illustration of the body, and it's interesting what he says here. He begins by saying, the body is one and has many members or parts. And all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So he's talking about us. We're the different members or parts of the body. So he's comparing us, you and me, to a physical body. He's making this comparison. But then look at how he finishes the comparison. He says, as it is with the body, so it is with, and then you would expect him to say the church because he's talking about us, but that's not what he says. He says, as it is with the body, so it is with Christ. That somehow we are so radically identified with Christ that when Paul talks about you and me, he's talking about Jesus. That now our identity is rooted in Christ and what he did and not in ourselves and what we do. That we are so identified with him, and the whole purpose of spiritual gifts, the whole purpose of the church, is that we all would grow up into the image of Christ, that we all would become like Jesus, all right? So, every Christian receives spiritual gifts. All of the gifts are different, and all of the gifts are necessary. Now, they may be gifts like teaching and understanding and wisdom and things like that, or they may be gifts that focus in the areas of helping or healing or praying or caring for people. Or they may be gifts that are focused in the area of leading and training and administrating and doing different things like that. All of these different gifts, and they're all equally important. But someone might ask, well, great, but how do I know what my gifts are and how do I go about finding them? And the answer really is pretty simple. First, just ask yourself a question. What do I enjoy doing? What do I like doing? What is in my heart that I would like to do? And if that's not clear, then the next thing you have to do is you just have to start trying lots of different things, all right? So, you know, maybe there are ways and things that you can try here in the church, but, maybe some of you might be in a place in your life where you don't have the bandwidth to get really involved with service in the church. But listen, we all have different spheres of influence. You have a family, or you have a workplace, or you have a community, or you have neighbors. We all have a different sphere of influence. So even if you can't get super involved here in the church at this time in your life, we all have different opportunities for trying out lots of different gifts. And here's the way you really find out what your spiritual gifts are. Look at the things God blesses. Look at the things that bear fruit, so that as you're trying out these different things, look at the things that work. In other words, what people are coming up to you and saying, hey, you know when you did this, or you know when you did that, that was good. That was helpful. That was beneficial. That did something helpful, you see? So we just try out a lot of different things and see what God blesses. That's how you find out what your spiritual gifts are. All right, so that's what spiritual gifts are, and that's how we should use them rightly, okay? But lastly, how can we use them like that? How can we use them like that? Because we have a problem here, all right? And the problem is, like we mentioned a moment ago, that every single one of us really needs to hear that wow in our lives. That each one of us, our default mode is to want to use our gifts in order to get people to look at us and say, wow. We want to impress people. We want to succeed in life because our hearts are empty. And our default mode is to want to focus attention in ourselves to get that wow in our lives. And Paul gives us a little test, by the way, in verse 3, a little test to know if you're using your gifts rightly, that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, we said that the Corinthians were infatuated with this gift of speaking in tongues. And so Paul says, in essence, look, if you want to know if you're really using this gift rightly in your life, the way you can know is if every single word out of your mouth is exalting Jesus instead of yourself. That's the test. Is your gift drawing attention to Jesus, or is your gift drawing attention to yourself? And I say that's a problem for us because we all need to know that someone, even if it's just one person, that there's just one person in this world that looks at us and says, wow, because we all need to know that we're loved and cherished and valued and affirmed, if even only by one person. We all need that. We all need it. And one of the main ways we get that is through our performance. It's through what we do. It's by using our gifts. And the only way we're ever going to be able to use our gifts to exalt Jesus and not ourselves is if we're already getting that wow that we need somewhere else. But where? And that's exactly where we see how the cross shapes this area of our lives. Because let's think about it for a moment. If you were to see God, I mean really see God, what would you say? I think wow would probably be a bit of an understatement. But God, the God of the universe, came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. So here's Jesus. He's God on earth. Now, Jesus had all of the gifts, and he had all of them perfectly and infinitely. And if anyone on earth deserved to hear the wow of the whole world coming at him, it would have been Jesus. But how did Jesus use his gifts? What did he do when he was here? He did a lot of things when he was here. What did Jesus do? He healed people. And he cared for them, and he met their needs. He fed people. Jesus also taught people. He helped them to understand who he is and what he came to do. Jesus also led people. He helped train the apostles and the disciples. Jesus did all of these things, but none of these things, let me say it this way, if Jesus was out to get a wow, there were a lot of other things he could have done to really get it. I mean, Jesus could have made the sun do backflips. That would have been impressive. People would have said, wow. Look at that. But nobody would have ever been transformed by that. Or he could have flown through the air like Superman, and people would have been so impressed. Wow, Jesus. But nobody would have ever been healed. Nobody would have ever been helped. Nobody would have ever become more like Jesus because they saw him do that. Jesus didn't use his gifts to get a wow. He used them to transform people into his image. And that's exactly what we need, and that's exactly what we get on the cross. It's exactly what we get. Because what is it your hearts need? Our hearts are empty. Our hearts are looking for that cosmic wow. And that's exactly what we find on the cross. Because as Jesus hung there on that cross, the world looked at him. The world scoffed. The world mocked. The world cursed him. The world looked at Jesus and said, cursed. But Jesus looked at you and said, wow. Because that's why he was there. Because he loves you. And he cherishes you, and he values you so much that he, the very God of the universe, would come to earth and take the ultimate gift, his own life. And he would give it for you. Because Jesus looks at you on the cross, and he said, wow, I want that person in my life, and I would give my life to have it. That is the ultimate gift. That is everything your heart is looking for. That's where the emptiness gets healed. That's where you get the cosmic wow that your heart is looking for. And when you receive that gift, all of a sudden, that means that you're able to take all these other gifts that God has given you and begin to use them to help other people. You know, the simple message of this passage is this, that Jesus gave up his life so that we could live out our gifts. Jesus gave up his life so that we could live out our gifts. That's it. Because now all of a sudden, when you've received that gift, you don't need to use your gifts to get that deep affirmation and security your heart needs. You've already got it in Jesus. And that's freeing to you. Because now you can use these gifts for the benefit of someone else. You're not using them for yourself anymore. You're using them for others. You're using your gifts not to exalt yourself, but to exalt Jesus and to see that other people would be renewed in his image and ultimately that the whole world would be renewed in the image of Christ. What a gift and what a freedom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this gift, the ultimate gift. We recognize that you have poured out your blessings and your gifts in this world, but there is no greater gift than the life and the death of your son Jesus, who through his death on the cross gives us life. And there is no greater gift than seeing that everything our heart needs is already ours on the cross through Jesus. And we pray that even as we see that and embrace that, that you would help us to embrace the gifts you've given us and use them that many, many others may come to know you and to love you and to worship you and even to become like you and to grow up into your image. For we ask it all in Jesus' name, amen.